All right, it's time to begin our class this morning. This morning we're going to wrap up the... Can we do that better? Is that better now? Okay. This morning we're going to wrap up the book of Romans with Romans 16. We're going to be reading three excerpts out of there. Romans 16, 1 through 4, 17 through 20, and 25 through 27. I appreciate all the kind comments and that you've given me during this time. So let's enter into our lesson here. Could I have someone read Romans 16, 1 through 4, and then 16 through 20, and 25 through 27 for me? Romans 16, 1 through 4, 17 through 20, and 25 through 27. And if you'll read down 17 through 20.
Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad.
And 25 through 27. Thank you, John. As you notice, in the start of this, the start of the chapter, there are at least 35 individuals that are mentioned here. I don't think we have any record of that many being mentioned in any other book of the New Testament. Paul was sending greetings to most of them, but you have to remember, Paul had never been to Rome at this time. So, some say he couldn't have owned all these people. And some argue that, maybe even that Romans 16, 1 through 27 was originally as a conclusion of the Ephesian letter, but somehow got misplaced and attached to the end of Romans. And some people argue this pretty, strongly, this happened. And they even go as far as to say that Aquila and Priscilla were in Ephesus before Acts 18, 24 through 26, and after the writing of the Roman letter, 2 Timothy 4, 19. Paul also greeted Epaphras, the first convert to Asia. But, the problem with this theory is that it offers no way to explain the how and why the endings of Ephesians may have been transformed to the end of Romans. No ancient copy of Romans or Ephesians support this theory at all. So that's just someone trying to start something else. But the long list of names could have been of two considerations. Can you think of any of yourself? Why? How could Paul have known this many people that he, you know, sent greetings to? Anybody have a thoughts on that? Huh? Letters? What kind of letters? Okay, letters to him. Anything else?
People may have traveled there. Rome was the center of the world. Like Paul and Priscilla, they had been thrown out, but obviously they had had the opportunity to return.
Right. Nathan's saying people may have traveled there. Well, that's really one of the ways that some people think. Travel was pretty common between Corinth, Rome, and other parts of that area. And also, Christians were probably close in at that time, were they not? So they kept in touch with each other. Hopefully, some of us kept in touch with each other yesterday to make sure that everybody was okay. As Christians, that's part of our job. We're supposed to take care of and watch out for each other. So that's, you know, a couple of explanations of how Paul could have known this many people. Yes? Paul, God knew all the people. Paul knew God. There you are. All right. Also, the names in Romans 16 are interesting. Three of them Paul referred to as countrymen. The first two were called fellow prisoners. Do you think he was being literal here? Were they fellow prisoners with him? Not sure. Had they shared a prison cell with him? It doesn't say, does it? In 2 Corinthians, written a year or two before Romans, Paul mentions imprisonments that we don't know a whole lot about. Let's turn to a couple things here. 2 Corinthians 6:5, that's just a quick one. I'll read that real quick. But somebody can read 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27 for me. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. The 2 Corinthians 6:5 talks in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watching and fasting. So there were imprisonments that he didn't go into detail about. But 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. Somebody read that for me. Down to 27. Okay. How many of us have gone through this? I don't see any hands out here. What was Paul doing when all of this happened to him? What was he doing? He was a missionary journey, preaching the gospel, wasn't he? Nathan, have you ever been in prison yet? We might get that possible. How about, ask your mother. Have you gone hungry or naked yet? No. Have any of us preaching the Word of God? We have it pretty easy compared to what Paul went through, don't we? And this, I just thought we'd, you know, just kind of look a little bit at some of the things that he went, you know, shipwreck. He's robbed, you know, in the wilderness, hunger, thirst, fastings. All this to preach the Word of God. Exactly. Right. And that was another purpose for that. We don't know all the things that Paul did. I mean, this is just a little snippet of it. Just as we don't know that everything that Christ did. We know what we need to know to be a Christian. You know. But this, I thought this was kind of interesting to just to recollect some of the things that, you know, Paul went through for Christ, that we are not even closely going through whatsoever. We live in a land where we don't have to worry about this. All right. Among those who Paul was greeting was Rufus. Mark's gospel identified Simon of Cyrene as the father of Alexandria and Rufus. Apparently, Mark expected his readers to know who Alexander and Rufus were. Paul called Rufus chosen in the Lord, Romans 16:13. Could it be that Rufus was the son of the man who bore the cross of the Lord? We could answer, maybe. We don't know. All right. Romans 16:1-4, commendation. And it goes back, and we'll just look at this. I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the Christ that is at centuries, that you receive her in the Lord, worthily of the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever matter she may have need of you. For she herself hath been a helper of many, and of mine own self. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, whom for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Who was Phoebe? Who was Phoebe? And it's not your aunt. Though you're thinking that. Who was Phoebe? Do we know anything much about Phoebe? No? No. Well, some say, it doesn't tell us a whole lot other than she was a helper of many and myself also. But the Greek word he used to describe her suggests that she may have been a wealthy businesswoman. Could have been. And many scholars believe that she delivered Paul's letters to the Romans even. But beyond that, we really don't know a whole lot about her. Paul commended Phoebe to the Roman church by calling her a servant in 16:1. The Greek word is the same one used to translate deacon in 1 Timothy 3:8-13. It talks about, if you look at the original Greek for that particular word, it talks about an attendant, a waiter, especially a Christian teacher, and a deacon or deaconess it talks about. So that was what the original Greek word was. In 1 Timothy 3:8-13, talks about the qualifications of a deacon. It said, deacons in like manner, be not grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and goes on through all the different things that the deacon needs. Some of them suggest that there were male and female deacons in the church at that time. They point out that the word translated wives in 1 Timothy 3:11 could have been just as easily translated women. But the scriptures only pattern a hierarchy in the church in 1 Timothy 3 indicating bishops, elders, and deacons. In both these descriptions, those who hold that office are the husband of one wife. The word rules out that a woman could hold the office of a deacon in the church unless a woman is married to a woman. And of course, that's today, but we won't go there today. That's another class. But still, the word translated deacon is a general one. Paul used this same word to describe Christ in Romans 15:8. It says, for I say that Christ has been a minister, and you'll see the word minister, deacon, and servant interchanged. It's all the same Greek word. It said, made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Talks of Paul himself in Ephesians 3:7. Therefore I was made a minister according to the gift of that grace of God which is given to me according to the power, the working of his power. And he even included secular rulers in Romans 13:4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. So all these describe that same Greek word. To call Phoebe a servant does not mean that she held the office of a deacon, though, especially in the church. What is clear is that she was a Christian who served the Lord and his people faithfully. Paul urged Roman Christians to help her with whatever she needed. So she was a big help at that time. All right. Also, Paul knew other Christians in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were on top of his list of those who he wanted to extend greetings. Where did Paul first meet these people? Aquila and Priscilla. Where did he first meet them? Tent makers, okay. Acts 18:2 goes into where he met them. He said he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came into them. And because he was the same trade, he abode with them, and they wrought, for their trade were tent makers. So they did have a trade in common as tent makers. And they traveled with him to Ephesus in Acts 18:18. It says, and Paul, having tarried after yet many days, took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in century, for he had made a vow. What else do we read about Aquila and Priscilla? What else did they do? What was that? You gotta turn your volume off. I can't hear. Okay. All right. We read about where's that at? Let me help you out. How about Acts 18? Everybody, turn to Acts 18:24-26. Let's just read a little bit about some of the things that Aquila and Priscilla did. Tom, would you read that for me? Acts 18:24-26. Okay, go ahead.
And when he was minded to pass over to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much and had believed through grace. For he powerfully defeated the Jews and had publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
All right. So we see here that Aquila and Priscilla, when hearing Apollos, and Apollos only knowing the baptism of John, took him aside, didn't they? And they said, you know, what about the baptism of Jesus? Well, they brought him up to speed, as we would say today, on what was going on at that time, right? So that was some of the things that we see that Aquila and Priscilla did at that time. It was pretty apparent that Paul stayed in contact with them throughout his ministry. And shortly before his death, he wrote to Timothy, and he still remembered to send greetings to Aquila and Priscilla. And you can see that in 2 Timothy 4:19. All right, going down to verses 17 through 18, Paul begins with the words he uses an earlier exhortation, I urge you. This appeal was to watch out for those who cause divisions and offenses. In Christ's church, we are a people that are defined by a confession of faith, aren't we? Christians are people because of what we believe. Paul didn't want to leave this letter to the Roman Christians without warning them to preserve the doctrine that which they had heard from the beginning. Where are these divisions, you know? Who was starting these divisions? Were these faithful Christians? No, they weren't. What were the issues at that time? What were their issues at that time that these people were running into? What's that? Resurrection? No, not at that time. They were looking more at circumcision. They wanted the Gentiles to observe the law of Moses still, didn't they? They wanted to be circumcised. And it's funny they didn't go on beyond that to me, though. It's still interesting that the law of Moses wanted sacrifices, didn't they? I don't recall them saying that they needed sacrifices, but they wanted them to be, which was part of what the law of Moses required them to do. So that was one of the things that a lot of the early Christians were running into. Some of these Judaizing Christians were saying, you know, you have to be circumcised to be a Christian in the Lord's church. Nowhere is that mentioned, that we have to do that. That was the law of Moses. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing division and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them." All right, Paul, some in Rome were changing the gospel, they were adding to it or taking away from it, weren't they? In Galatians 1:6-9, we see where this has been run into again. Paul writes to him and says, "I marvel that you so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which was preached, let him be anathema. And as I said before, so I now say again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema." So what was Paul saying in these particular verses? There's only one gospel in there. Yes, Jim? They were trying to, as I said, add their own things to the gospel, weren't they? But that's not something that, you know, that's something that Paul was letting them know, this is going to happen. This is happening now. You need to look at these people. Jim said, mark them. All right? He said, avoid them. Avoid these people. And as Jim was saying earlier, you know, it was at that time, they were new Christians, weren't they? And as a new Christian, you don't know all that Christ wants you to do, do you? You know, as an older Christian, I, you know, still am learning as I hope all of us are, of what Christ wants us to do. Ms. Kathy? Yes.
My wording says keep your eye on them.
Okay. Keep your eye on them.
To me, that indicates not only for yourself, but what you might be doing to other people. And try to chop that off.
All right. As a young Christian, where could this really, as Jim said, where could this really lead you? Lead you to what Christ doesn't want you to do, won't it?
You know, he has, I mean, the turn away from them, verse 18, you see why you don't want to be around these guys because of what they're trying to do. But, you know, you look at Paul told Timothy to turn away from factious men. John says in 2 John 10 that, you know, if a person comes and does not teach the gospel of Christ, do not receive him into your home, do not greet them, do not, you know, you have nothing to do with them because ultimately God understands how these men work.
Right.
These men, they go along and they draw people in and they kind of befriend them and they teach them these things and then they get a little following going and that just builds and builds. So he says you just need to stay away from them. That's the best thing to do because they are not going to teach the things that are right.
Right. And as Jim pointed out, you know, these teachers are not only endangering themselves, you know, with their flattering words, their speech, flowery words, things like that, but they're really hurting the hearts of, as it says, the simple here, who aren't grounded in the truth. You know, these people are looking at, as Jim pointed out, the way that something is presented, how nice it sounds, but not the content of it. And that's what we need to be always on guard for, is the content of what people are telling us. You know, it's, as we listen to Nathan, what content is he presenting to us? You know, he's a great speaker. We've heard some other great speakers. But, you know, we still have that in the world today, don't we? We still have some people that are just, they can make a speech that is just make you cry. But the content of it will make you cry too, if you're not listening close enough. Because they're just saying things that aren't right. Do we know anybody like that today? Ozzy?
I don't think we have to worry only about the charismatic or eloquent speakers, but you also have to worry about people that you know and you love and how in the world would they tell them something that isn't true.
Right.
So they don't bother to check it out. They say there's no way they can lead me astray. Because, you know, they love me and I love them and I know them and they just wouldn't do that.
I mean, we could go back to Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos? Was he teaching the truth? Up to a certain point he was, wasn't he? But he didn't teach the whole truth at that time until Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and told him the truth, and then after that he did he not? As far as we know. Yes. Exactly. If we read our Bibles and know what the truth is, you know, if you get a car, do you know how to drive? They'll say when you're 15 years old. Do you know how to drive when you're 15? No. You get a manual on it though, don't you? Before you give them a license, or you know any other profession that you have to go through some sort of a knowledge transfer, as they call it today, to know what it is you need to know to perform that particular function. Yes.
I think we have to be careful that we make the proper distinction here too between a false teacher and someone that might be just mistaken
right.
about what they believe. There's an attitude that is persistent in this text, as you see in verse 18. These are men that just think about themselves, their own thoughts, their own. You know, they are driving a particular direction. A person that's mistaken, like Apollos. You know, they don't call
right.
him a false teacher, but
right.
they say he was obviously mistaken in what he was teaching. They sit down with him and change.
Right.
That's not this kind of person. You know, even when Paul talks to Titus in Titus chapter 3, he says to reject this kind of man, but he says after one or two warnings, you know, give them a, you know,
warning. Give them a chance.
And make sure, you know, that you're
yeah.
dealing with this kind of person, not someone that's just, you know,
mistaken.
Understood some particular part of the Bible.
Right.
And maybe teaching that, but don't mean to be trying to lead people astray or divide the church in
right.
any way. Make that distinction so that we don't, you know, bring, you know, this type of judgment down upon someone who maybe doesn't mean to be causing division or teaching
right. Yeah, if you couldn't hear, he's saying, you know, make sure that this person isn't just not understanding the truth, not just deliberately defying the truth is what it amounts to. Kathy? I think, you know, if you're following the Word, that's what we should be drawn into, not what men teach by any means. It's the Word of God that we have to be drawn into. But yes, as Nathan pointed out, these people were only looking for interests of themselves, these false teachers. Just, you know, they were just looking for themselves. Going on to verse 19, it says their obedience has come abroad to all men. So, you know, the Christians at Rome had been heard by other places. Their faithfulness had been heard by many Christians, and this brought Paul a great joy. Doesn't this happen for us today? If we hear of some great thing that's going on, does it make us not really proud, I guess you might even say? I know, you know, Ken and Jennifer are working with the disaster relief. When you hear of that, those trucks, or you, if you were down there and you see those trucks come in, doesn't that, to some degree, make you joyous to know that the church is outreaching to these kind of things? Or, you know, no matter, you know, if we hear of a different congregation who's doing something that's proclaiming and bringing glory to God, doesn't that make us happy? I hope it does. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's heard of these things that, you know, the Roman Christians are doing, and it's bringing great joy to him. So I hope that's going on today. I hate when I lose my place. Oh, okay. He's going on to tell the Roman Christians to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We should be wise in what is good and able to discern evil from good and follow the good. Being simple, what does that mean, being simple concerning evil? Does that mean that you're simple-minded? Does that mean you don't know any better, Lulu? Be innocent. And what does that mean, be innocent? Right.
I just heard the word.
Right.
I know it's written, and I'm not all agreeing. But, you know, it's, I don't know anything about stuff like that.
Okay. Just being, you know, being innocent, having nothing to do with anything is contrary to the word of God, really. To me, and this is where, you know, the Bible is black and white. There is no gray area that I know of. Does anybody, Nathan, do you know any gray area in the Bible? It's either, to me, if you're a computer geek, it's a zero or a one. That's all there is. That's the only choices there are. Zero, one, off, wrong. That's it. But how many in the world today are trying to expand a little bit? Oh, no. Well, you know, if you read this again, you can see that dot, dot, dot. You know, this is where, as it was commented earlier, we should know our Bible so that we can say, no, that's not what it says. And over here is another verse that will support that also. And another verse. And another, you know. So this is something that is a responsibility of us to know good and evil. It goes on to say that, you know, Paul knew that the good would overcome the evil and assured the Christians that the God of peace would crush Satan under your feet shortly in verse 20. Now, as ultimately we know, Satan is the power behind the false teachers, and he would be shortly overthrown and completely defeated. God is referenced as a God of peace here to point out that the fact that God's ultimate peace comes after Satan is completely overthrown. And it's even said that maybe at this point, Paul made a reference to Genesis 3:15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise his head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay, go on to the last couple of verses. I got my time that just right. Romans 16:25-27, it says, "Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept silent through the times eternal, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known unto all nations, unto obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Paul's custom was to end his letters with a closing prayer for God's blessing. As important as it is that Christians are diligent in preserving and teaching the truth, Paul confessed that the future lies in God's hand. That's something that we need to stop and think about when we see all the things that are going on in the world today. God is still in control. It may not look like it, but isn't he always in control? When he comes back, when Jesus comes, we will all know that God is in control, because everything will cease, the earth will be burned up, and that's the way that he has a plan. He's in control. As chaotic as our lives may be, sometimes we just have to stop and think. God is in control. How can I better myself? Well, let's see what God has me to do in this situation. And it's hard sometimes. It's definitely hard sometimes when the things that are thrown at you just throw your world out of kilter. But we have to step back again and just think, you know, God's in control here. God is able to establish and protect the boundaries of our Christian faith. But it says here, you know, in the past, God's will for His kingdom of heaven had been shrouded in mystery. But Paul said now that that mystery had been revealed. What was His mystery at the time that had been revealed now? What was the mystery? Well, who was the law given to first? Jews. The mystery was, okay, well, God really wants everyone to come to his throne, doesn't He? He didn't want anyone to be lost. So the mystery was that, no, it's not just the Jews, it's now the Gentiles as well. Ephesians 3, 4 through 6 read, "Wherefore when you read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generation was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath been made revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Properly understood, salvation for all people had been the subject of the prophets. God will judge all people without partiality. Why? It's God, he's an impartial God, isn't He? He doesn't care who you are. He wants everyone to obey Him. Simple as that. Now, whether you do is your choice. Acts 10, 34-35 go on to say, "And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God has no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to Him." So He wants us all to come to Him. But as it says here, you fear Him and work righteousness. That's what the things are that He's expecting out of us. And it's our choice whether we do that or not. Yes. That's correct. We need to teach our children so that they can discern what is good and evil. And yes, you know, that doesn't necessarily always mean that they'll stay out of it, but you have done what the Bible wants you to do. I guess that's the second bill. Yes. Well, appreciate your comments this morning.